don't know how you found Christmas. I don't know what your memories are, but for me, there was simply nothing that you didn't love about Christmas time. For a start, it failed in the holidays, and I didn't like school, so Christmas, just that's the best time of the year. And the build-up to Christmas was enormous in my family. We would spend forever, for ages, getting the lounge room completely decked out. Not just the tree, but the lounge room. We'd put streamers everywhere, and then we'd go and cut down the tree, and Dad would take his axe, and off we'd go and we'd hack some poor pine tree down and put it in and decorate it. Then we'd go shopping for presents and wrapping them, and then the Christmas food would start to appear. It would be prepared sometimes weeks in advance with the cake and the pudding. All of this preparation, and then there was White Christmas and chocolate Christmas carols, and it was an amazing time for a boy. I couldn't sleep Christmas Eve, neither could the 10 of us. There was 10 of us in our family, all of us kids, we couldn't sleep Christmas Eve. And then we'd all be up at the crack of dawn Christmas morning, whispering and scanning the mountain of presents that had just appeared after we'd gone to sleep the night before. I loved Christmas. But there's only one bit that I didn't like. Every year, before we were able to open our presents Christmas morning, all 10 of us would be settled down by Dad, and he would open the Bible, and he would subject us to the Christmas story. And he would read the story of the birth of Jesus from the old King James Version, with the these and the thous and the thines and the yees and so forth. And then he would explain it, and he'd pray, and he'd thank God for sending Jesus. And to an overly excited child, waiting for the present time, I didn't hear a thing. But every year, I had to endure this torment of Dad reading and then praying and thanking God for Jesus the Saviour. I can't remember the gifts I got as a child, but I can remember that Dad would tell us that the greatest gift every year was the gift of God's Son to us. The gift of Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to point out today two things about God's amazing good gift to us today. And some of you may be just too excited to listen. That's okay. God's word has a way of working on us even when we're excited. It worked for me, and God's word will do its work this morning. The things I want to point out today is just two things. How strange is God's gift, and how spectacular is it? So firstly, how strange is this gift? It's the bizarre events that are happening around the birth of Jesus that Luke mentions. There is mighty Caesar Augustus, who decrees that everyone should, in his domain, should take the census. And there is humble Joseph and Mary with the countless other slaves of the Roman Empire that have to do their civic duty, and they have to go to their birthplace. And this seemingly mundane and random set of events is all happening so that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born at the right place at the right time. That's very strange. And he is born there. There's no hospital and there's no hospitality. In Bethlehem, this virgin peasant girl gives birth in an animal shelter. And she lays the baby in a manger. What a start. There's Jesus. The Christ, the Lord, in an animal feeding trough. What a strange start for the King of Kings. How strange it would be. Galatians 4:4 tells us that when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman. See, all the centuries before were just build up to this one extraordinary event. Our Christmas in the big house as I was growing up was a lot of build-up. It went on for weeks, but this build-up to the first Christmas was centuries. It was millennia in the making. This baby's birth, his parents, his gender, the name, the life occupation, all planned out in detail and recorded even before he was conceived. Verse 21, she gave him the name Jesus, the name the angel had given to him before he was conceived. Eve, the first woman, was promised a child. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, was promised a child. King David, the greatest king, was promised a child. Centuries, millennia earlier, and now the time has fully come, and Jesus arrives. The baby in a manger. Very strange. And there's great, proud Caesar Augustus, and he's not told about it, but here's these lowly shepherds. And they are informed about the global news. The shepherds give them the message that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. He is Messiah, the Lord. Now, the town of David is Bethlehem. David is Israel's great shepherd king, and he was promised a son who would have an everlasting, who would be an everlasting king of an everlasting kingdom. That's the promise. His promise is simply an expansion on the Abraham promise, that through Abraham all nations on earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, which is just an expansion on the promise to Eve, right back at the beginning of creation, where Eve is promised that there would be one who would reverse the curse and restore our broken world. All of this build up, and here is the child. And the angel is saying to the shepherds, he's arrived. It has happened. The Messiah, the Saviour, the Lord is here. And they're given one more sign to add to the centuries of prophetic anticipation. The shepherds are given one more sign. Go and check it out. You'll find a baby lying in a manger. Now that's good to know, isn't it? Because that means that it wasn't a normal practice. It was a spectacular thing to have a baby lying in an animal trough, even back then. His purpose was to save a lost mankind, this helpless, harmless baby, the Lord of heaven and earth. His authority is to reign forever and ever. And he's the Saviour and the King. Now, we know what Saviours do. We all know what a Saviour does. They're a rescuer. They're one who rescues us. And we need that rescuing. If you think about how the shepherds reacted to the appearance of the angels, it actually gives us a bit of an illustration of how much we need saving. Because you consider it, what happens? When the angel shows up, what do the shepherds do? They're terrified. They freak out. Why are they so afraid? Fear happens, doesn't it, when we feel unsafe. If you've got children, you know what that's like. They're afraid of the dark, so they want to not be in their own bed, and they want to go and be safe with mum and dad. Fear of zombies and global epidemics and catastrophes, they have producers and authors churning out books and movies. We hide our fears of sharks and flying and heights and old age and ridicule and all the other things that we fear. We hide them well, but those well-hidden secret fears that we all have, they actually reveal our deep-seated need for salvation. If you think about it, you want to be rescued from those things. Our flaws, our mortality, our vulnerability, our guilty consciences, all of these things paint a picture that we need to be rescued. We need one who can rescue us. We need a king who can protect us. We need a Lord who is all in all. And that person, says the angel, is the baby in the manger. He is a Saviour King. He is the Lord. It's very strange. Is it possible that this baby can be all that he's cracked up to be? The terrified shepherds, they go and they check out the story, they find it true, and the result is they end up joining the angelic choir, don't they? They go away and they're praising and glorifying God as well for sending Jesus. God's gift is strange. See, when we, Christmas morning, there's all the presents and they're all gift wrapped and we all try and guess what's in them. Shake and rattle and you try and work out what the gift is from the mystery of the wrapping. Well, the gift that God gives to us is a mystery that we are told was hidden in ages past but is revealed in Jesus. So at his birth, who could comprehend that the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, would be lying helpless in an animal feeding trough? The sustainer of the universe, who would have thought it? But that's the case that we have in front of us. Our rightful Lord, our Saviour King, Jesus, born in the town of David, and he is God's gift to us. It's very strange. And secondly, it's very spectacular. Because if you accept this gift that God hands down to us, the results are spectacular. Because Jesus really is a priceless gift. To accept Jesus is to get everything. You know, some people have it all, and they're very hard to buy presents for, aren't they? Because they have it all already. If you have Jesus, you literally do have it all. The Bible passage that I read before, the expanded version goes like this: but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because we are his sons. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit which calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child of God. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, there's quite a bit that we need to unpack in this little section. God's gift to us is Jesus, and this gift, what does it do? It gives us accessibility to God's family. It enables God to be our Father. We gain access to his everlasting inheritance. No wonder the angel said this is good news. Can you see why it's good news? Christ became one of us. It will cause great joy. He took our finite and our fragile human condition, and he took it on to overcome it, to rescue us. And Jesus did this by actually accepting the epic challenge of God's law, God's word, God's command. Jesus, we're told here, was born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. I'm sure you all remember the story of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. Remember the sword in the stone? And there's an inscription that goes with the story that says, "Whoso pulleth out this sword from the stone is the rightwise king born of all England." And the story goes that without a king, England was in turmoil. Nobles from far and wide came, and they tried to pull out the sword from the stone, and none could. Not even the strongest could accomplish the task. And then Arthur turns up. He's a scrawny 15-year-old lad, and the sword comes loose. He is crowned King of England. Well, that epic tale and many others like it, they're all simply shadows of the far greater epic story that we find with regard to God and his rightful king of this world, Jesus. The epic challenge set up by God's law is this: whoso keepeth the law without fail is the rightful earner of eternal life. That's my way of trying to get the King Arthur sound in there. Basically, in English, it's saying God's law says eternal life for obedience and eternal destruction for disobedience for those who fail. The challenge has been set up, and no one is able to meet the challenge. Not the strong, not the wise, not the good. No attempt, and we had attempt after attempt after attempt. No attempt came close to the obedience that is required. In fact, there was open defiance of God's law. Instead of even an attempt at trying, there was open defiance. We can't even keep our New Year's resolutions, can we? We can't even keep them, let alone God's perfect standards. So our world, left in turmoil, lurched from generation to generation for millennia. And then we're told, when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. The unlikely hero is Jesus from backward Bethlehem. He's the chosen one, and he proves himself so. Everything that the world, the flesh, and the devil could throw at Jesus to break him from his faithful trust in God was thrown at Jesus. Everything that had worked so effectively on all others who failed didn't move Jesus from relentlessly remaining 100% faithful to God. Everything from conception to the cross, Jesus was tried in every way and yet without sin. He met the challenge, he kept the faith, he remained obedient even to death on a cross, and his perfect end ends the punishment of the law. If you think about it, Jesus suffered death for obedience. That shouldn't have happened according to the law. It promised life for obedience. Jesus was obedient and died. And so Jesus now has the right to offer life to the disobedient. That's something that the law can never do. It offers condemnation and a curse to the disobedient. And so Jesus, by his death, redeems us. He earns the prize of eternal life that the law offered, and then he gifts that prize to you and me. That's the gift of Christmas, to you and me. Jesus can redeem us. That is, he has the ability to buy our freedom. He pays for our release. See, these are the images that we're given here. It's the image of going from being stuck in slavery without hope to being released into freedom. It's the image of being abandoned to being adopted as a child of God. It's an image of going from being nobodies to belonging to God. A child of his, an heir, one who will share in the inheritance of God. This is the spectacular gift of Christmas. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. In Christ, every promise of God finds its yes and amen. God's gift to us, the gift of everlasting freedom, the gift of a loving family, the gift of an enduring home. This is the spectacular gift of Christmas to you. You cannot earn it. You do not deserve it. You cannot buy it. But his precious, priceless gift is on offer. And it will cause great joy for all the people. It is a gift of peace to those on whom his favour rests. The joy of the presents, they light up the faces of our children, don't they? When they unwrap what they have so longed for, the joy is palatable. God's favour is like that to all of us. What do we deeply long for? It's being loved, it's being welcomed, it's being home, it's being made right. That's the ultimate joy of having peace with the Almighty, with the one who made us. By faith in Jesus Christ, that's what we have. This is much better than being home for Christmas. This is being home for all eternity. You can be home with the one who made you by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've done that yet. I encourage you to think this through, though. Because in this life, you're given, as we saw in the handbag parody, there's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of good things. But the greatest gift has that all wrapped up in it. All the little ones are wrapped up in the greatest gift. If you get Jesus, you get it all. Home, friends, family, security, peace, love, joy, happiness. That's what you get. So yes, you can trade the lesser goods for the great good of Jesus. And if you get Jesus, you have it all. And if you have Jesus, then praise God with the shepherds and the angels. Let all creation praise the Lord. The Apostle Peter voices our response to those who get Jesus. He writes, "Praise be to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade." So whatever your experience of Christmas is, and I don't know if it's good or bad, positive or negative, I want you to allow God's word to overrule today. Jesus Christ is the good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And so this Christmas, let's sing with heaven and earth, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those on whom his favour rests."